You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
As many of you know, we are journeying through a series entitled All and Nothing. We've been running for the last 3 weeks, this being our fourth. Now, before I get into the word, I'd like to review the chapter 3, which is the chapter we're looking at today. I want to look at the first 3 weeks in review, but before I do that, I want to reference an incident that happened in November of 2004. A certain woman posted a piece of bread, a 10-year-old piece of bread, on eBay. And the toasted piece of bread was 10 years old, and she posted it on eBay, and it's not a hoax, as you can tell. And what it is the current bid is $99,999,000. This is a true story, okay? And it was because there was a picture, supposedly, of a woman which she claims to be the Blessed Virgin Mary. Is everybody following the story? Now, what ensued after this incident was so remarkable that the BBC had to cover the incident. Because a decade-old toasted cheese sandwich had prepared the image of the Virgin Mary has sold on eBay auction website for $28,000. Now think about this. Any of you interested in buying a 10-year-old piece of bread for over ₱1,000,000? Now, here's the reason why it sold. The reason why was because an internet casino confirmed it had purchased the sandwich. See, this is even more interesting. A casino bought the sandwich. And the reason why is because it's become part of popular culture. GoldenPlace.com says it will take the sandwich on a world tour. Now, this sandwich is going to go on a world tour now. So this is an amazing, this is a true story. I mean, this is BBC. Okay, so, and before selling and donating the money to charity, Diane Dicer from Florida says the sandwich has never gone moldy since she made it 10 years ago. By the time the sandwich auction closed on Monday, the sale had received over 1.7 million hits on the auction site. That's the reason why we have to talk about Colossians, because many of you actually now want this sandwich and want to earn the $70,000 good luck charm that the sandwich has. And it's largely because we see things that are not there because of the things we believe. This woman believes a certain thing that makes her see things that are really not there. This is a toaster. In fact, after this thing happened, other people posted now toasters that make different images for your sandwiches. I mean, this is how amazing this whole thing is. Now, let me read further. It says, last week, Mrs. Dicer told reporters the sandwich had brought her luck, including winnings of $70,000. That's the reason why people bought this. The funny thing about this now is the guys who have $28,000 can now be blessed by the sandwich, which is ridiculous. Now, Mrs. Dicer says she noticed the image burned into her sandwich as she was about, in other words, this was by accident, she's about to bite the sandwich, and all of a sudden she sees this woman looking at her, and she said that's how she ended up auctioning the sandwich. Here, weird thing about us is when we begin to believe something, we begin to see it even though it's not there. It's kind of like one of my friends who says, my maids keep seeing ghosts in my house. I never see them, but they keep seeing it because they've got a worldview. They have a certain belief that makes them, some of you are like that. You believe so much in these things that you see them even though they're not there. That's why sometimes you eat your banana and you see something in there. That's the rebirth of the ape in me. Or sometimes you see things that are really not there. You see your breakfast differently. Some of you watch too much horror movie. This is what your breakfast looks like. And I'm serious. I mean, when you so condition yourself to think a certain way, a little bustling of the wind, and all of a sudden you think there's a ghost. You're up at 11 o'clock in the evening, and you hear something scratching, and you think there's a ghost in your house. That's actually a cockroach. But because of the way we've preconditioned ourselves to think, because of the way we work our minds, the things we do are affected. And this is why we're studying the book of Colossians. A deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ is will give us perspective in life. We looked at Colossians chapter 1 in the previous week. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. A picture of God who is invisible, by the way. In other words, the whole idea that Pastor Steve said this when he preached this to us is that God has no picture. He's not shape or form. In other words, you can't really put an image to him. But Jesus Christ and who he represents allows us to see life and see God not only in a piece of bread, but sees it in people, in church, in creation, in the sky, in families. We begin to see God more clearly because of the way we understand and because of the image that Christ has in us. Firstborn of all creation, he says. From him, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The entirety of all creation, the earth, our lives, our physical bodies, come together, hold together, stay stable because of who Jesus is. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. He's preeminent. The truth of who Christ is. When you have a good perspective of Jesus, life takes on a very different perspective. You see things that you otherwise don't see from the lenses of Christianity. Last Sunday, this family came up to me here, and this family has been here for over 30 years. I actually did Beck and Roland's wedding when they were singles at our U-Belt church. And I stood right there, that's where that picture was taken. And I looked at their children, and I said, I want you to know who your parents are. I said, your parents are pillars of this church. They've been serving this church for many, many years. And they were actually coming to me and saying goodbye and saying, we're moving church. And I felt that for a while, I thought, this is not good. I said, we're moving church. I said, where are you going? We're actually going to the Victory Antipolo Church. This is a new Victory Church plant, and we want to serve there. And immediately you could sense Jesus. Jesus lives. Some of us are too busy not knowing who Christ is in his fullness. That's why we end up seeing things in bananas and bread and coffee and all sorts of stuff rather than seeing Jesus in incidents like this. On Monday, I saw my grandson, his name is Luke, and in him, I could see that all things Jesus created well. Every time I touch him, I feel Jesus, the creator of the universe. On Tuesday, I came to work, and I was at the cafeteria downstairs having lunch with the staff. And I took a selfie, and I was so privileged and honored to be around the staff that work here, and I can see Jesus in them. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed by the wrong ways of thinking that we don't see Christ where we could see him on a daily basis. On Wednesday, I walked over to a small group where members of this church, June, you know these guys, and they were watching a video in their own time, and these are business people, they're busy people. And they were hanging out and they wanted to know more about how Jesus could be manifest in their marriage. I could see Jesus in them. I was so encouraged, I just sat there and ate all their food, amen? And then I saw this, my sister who's here in town, she's a pastor's wife in Orlando, Florida, in our church there. And Bon Calingo, who served here in this church and is now a missionary to Spain, trying to learn the Spanish language to reach the Spanish. Spain, by the way, is the fourth most atheistic nation in the world today, in case you didn't know. And I could see Jesus in them. At night, I cleaned up our house and I tried to fix some of my grandson's toys. You're probably wondering, what does this got to do with Jesus? Nothing. I just wanted to make sure you weren't weird. Amen? But on Saturday, after I fixed the house, it was my father's 87th birthday. And I posted it on Facebook. And immediately people started greeting my father, who was once upon a time a member of this church, an usher in this church. And when we planted our Quezon City Church, my father packed his bags and moved to the Quezon City Church. When we planted the Galleria Church, another church in the Galleria service, he moved over there and served there. He just kept going where there was service. Probably the most amazing, encouraging story about my father was one time there was a guy who just came out of prison. And he came to me and says, you don't know who I am. I was from prison. I had a serious case. And I got out and I walked into your church. I walked into the Quezon City Church. And nobody welcomed me except your father. and discipled me, and now I'm a citizen. I'm a good man. I'm already moving ahead. You can see Jesus, but we end up seeing the mysterious. We end up seeing the silly, the weird, if not in toasted bread and banana, because we don't know who Jesus is, which is why we're studying Colossians, to understand who Christ is, that our lenses, the way we view life, the way we see life, the way we understand life is in Him and through Him and for Him. Colossians chapter 3, our chapter this week, chapter 3 verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. In other words, now that you were used to be dead, which is why you can't earn this on your own, because you were dead. And Jesus had to raise you from the dead in order for you to fulfill this. This is not something out of your own capacity. This is an eternal perspective, an eternal position, something that Jesus granted you. A way of looking at life, a way of understanding life. It's kind of like you being entered into by Christ and you're now sitting in heaven. Think about this. You're sitting in heaven just beside Jesus, just beside the Father. It's an eternal position. There's no way they can take you away from this. The question is, do you know that? Are you certain of that every day of your life? Now, that verse says, seek these things that are above, where Christ is seated in the right hand of the Father. It says, He is seated there. This is what you're going to pursue. Pursue this position. Every day of your life, you wake up, you sit here. And know that Jesus paid the price so I can sit in heavenly realms right there where Jesus is at the right hand of God. Is that your perspective? Or is your perspective the burnt toast tomorrow? What do you see? How do I get lucky? Here he says in Ephesians 2 verse 5, which is a mirror of that verse, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ by the grace that you have been saved. I was dead and He made me alive and He raised me up and seated us. I'm sitting right there on the throne of God. I'm not just trying to make my way there. I'm not just trying to earn points to get to God. Jesus sits me there. Seated here, positionally, which gives me, if I'm sitting in the throne of God, it gives me a perspective, a wider perspective of eternity. I'm not worried about the day-to-day issues of life necessarily because I have this perspective, because I've been raised up by Christ to sit with Him in heavenly realms. In February of this year, one of our members at the 10 o'clock services, her husband passed away. And he was 38 years old. And during his funeral, which is a Sunday, some member of the family decided to buy 38 giant butterflies that they let loose during the funeral, which is a very interesting moment as we were putting the coffin down and these butterflies started to flutter. And there's 38 of them, which was a good message that sent this idea of chrysalis, transformation. The old is gone and now it's in a shape and form that is very different from what it originally was. Last Wednesday, when I met with the widow, she's always in kids' church, her children's kids' church, and I just wanted to touch base with her and find out how things were because it's been a few months. And her children are very young. They're 9 years old, and I just wanted to make sure that things were okay. As I was spending time with her, I asked her, how did you get saved? How did you become Christians? How did you and your husband become Christians? And he said, my husband was always a Christian. I wasn't. I was actually a good girl. I was a very religious woman, and I believed that I was very righteous. And every time I would come to your service, I would go like this. And I would tell myself, whatever they say, I'm not going to get converted. It's as if we were trying to convert her. And she knows now that it's the Holy Spirit that converts. It's not people. It's not good preaching that converts us. The truth makes us understand who God is, but God, the Holy Spirit, causes that thing to happen inside of us, thus we're saved. Explain to me that all throughout that time she would do this and she would volunteer and she would do all the good works, but she felt like she was in prison. She was locked up and she felt bad every Sunday. And every time he preached, and then finally Pastor Paolo preached a message that there is now no condemnation to those who in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit breathed that word upon her. And that day she got free. She got saved. She understood what I hope many of you will understand today, what Jesus has done for you. That position is something you enjoy because Jesus set you free from guilt. You and I, regardless of who you are, have nasty, dirty sins that nag us. A little lying, a little cheating, that guilt will never go away, folks. Only Jesus can take that away from you. That shame of those sins is not going to go away. Only Jesus can take that away. Your self-righteousness and trying to make it on your own is the third wall that cages you, that pulls you back to unrighteousness. In other words, it's a wall of bouncing around the cage. That's pretty much what life is without Jesus. Guilt, shame that we manage by performing self-righteous works, which brings us back to an inability to perform, back to unrighteousness, and back and forth. In Jesus, we've been set free. In Jesus, we're able to sit ourselves in heavenly realms free. Everybody say free. Free. You sound like you're not free. Free. I mean, think about it. You're actually literally free. 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 Because I've got a premise. I've got a perspective. I don't need a toast bread to set me free. I don't need another thing. I don't need to work this. Jesus has set me free. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above. It's not enough that you've got this great position. An eternal ambition is necessary for our lives. A position necessitates that there's something I want to seek. There's something I want to set my mind on. There's something I want to live for. I love the story of probably, arguably, the most famous basketball player today. His name is Steph Curry. Many of you know him. But I love this quote from Steph where he explains what it means to have eternal ambitions. Here's what Steph says. God has given me talents to play basketball for a living, but I still have to work hard to improve every day. I know that in the grand scheme of things, this is just a game that can be taken away from me at any moment. This is a guy who understands eternal perspectives and positions. He knows that regardless of how popular he is and how great the position is, that can go any minute, but the real position and the real perspective is to be seated in Christ. Now, beyond that, Steph says this, but I love that basketball gives me the opportunity to do good things for people and to point them towards the man who died for our sins at the cross. I know I have a place in heaven waiting for me because of him, and that's something no earthly prize or trophy could ever top. Not just a godly position, a godly ambition, an eternal ambition. Many times, it's sad when I receive people's prayer requests. It's usually about earthly stuff. I want this and I want that. And there are occasionally people who say, Lord, would you open this nation? Would you save my father? Would you save my brother? My prayer, as you go through the next few weeks of Colossians, as the word of God is preached to you, that the Holy Spirit would breathe on it, that you won't just have knowledge in your head, but a heart that has a position in Christ, a perspective in Christ, an ambition that is Christ. Steph Curry said this, there is more to me than just the jersey I wear, and that's Christ living inside of me. An eternal perspective, an eternal position necessitates eternal ambitions. Now further, it says, not on things of this earth. And many times, Matthew 6 says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves eternal treasures in heaven, where it matters where you store. Where rust and moth do not destroy, where thieves do not break in, for where your treasure is, that's where your ambitions are going to be. That's why it's important to know who Jesus is. There's a guy I follow on Instagram, and he's always funny. This time he posted this on Instagram. It's about his Lamborghini. And some of you, I know most of you here, and I know some of you have Lamborghinis and really expensive cars. And this guy was posting this, and he shows his Lamborghini. He shows how he's washing his Lamborghini, and he shows a second clip of that particular picture. And the more you see it, he shows you finally his Lamborghini is a matchbox. He's funny. I mean, this guy, I follow him. This is now the new entertainment of the middle-aged. Right? Well, the point of why I bring up this picture is how silly people can be. I mean, you've got big ambitions, and then now even in the small ambitions, we're still storing for the thing that stores rust and moth. The renewal of our minds and the changing of our hearts is so vital because the fact of the matter is we are so inundated with the things of this world. We just don't think we are, but we really are. Hence, the necessity of knowing who Christ is. Because the more you know who He is, the more your lenses become what they should be. Further in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. This is a kind of verse that Christians or people don't necessarily like. Because we think that the whole idea of Christianity is to make us happy and to make us successful. That's not the idea of Christianity. The idea behind Christianity is that we become more Christ-like and as a result of that, become fruitful, hence have meaningful life, and the combination of fruitfulness and meaningfulness will result in happiness and success. That's an outworking, not the goal. An eternal ambition causes us to have the right premises, the right perspective that says, I want to have a fruitful life. I want to have a godly family. I want to be in Christ. And as a result of that, because I'm fruitful, then life becomes meaningful. And then I become happy and successful. I don't jump off to just having that and having a meaningless life. And then we wonder, I put my stake and my heart and my life on the thing that cannot be stored in heaven. When Christ, who is your life, appears, he says, you also will appear with him in glory. It's great, phenomenal to have an eternal perspective, an eternal position in Christ. Wonderful to have eternal ambition, but he says there's such a thing as eternal hope. Large part because we live in a hopeless world with challenges. Last night, I was invited by some of my friends to speak to them, to talk to them about a venture that they were wanting to start. And I was listening to these men and women about this plan. It was a good plan, and I hope that they succeed. As I was driving off and I got home, I was reminded of this article in Forbes magazine. And the article basically says 8 out of 10 ventures will fail within the first 18 months. A lot of people that try to start something new, at some point will fail. Then as I was preparing for this message, I started to think about that truth and how that's also true spiritually. How so many good people start out strong and start out with great desires, great hopes, great dreams, great aspirations, but somehow don't make it. I mean, I think about people that I've met through the years. I started trying to look for the article, but I couldn't find it anymore. I started to re-jog my memory and try to remember what were the reasons that they gave why people don't make it. And I tried to remember 4 of those. First is because startups, when you're starting out in Christ or starting up a business, you got to know exactly what it is that you're starting up with and how much it costs And many times we fail because we weren't clear about the reason why we were even starting this, and we failed to understand that anything we start has a cost. And that is true of your relationship with Christ. It does have a cost. The second reason is because they've never been there. I mean, they end up in a place, they've never been to that place. And so when they realize it's not quite as simple as they thought it was, you need mentors, you need discipleship, you need friends, you need small group, you need people to keep you going and tell you there is another perspective here. There is a position in Christ. There are godly ambitions that you can live for. And there's a hope that you can have for all of eternity. And I wondered, the third reason I remember was discouragement. It's just discouraging to start something. When you start something, it doesn't all pan out. Like this man that I, whose daughter just passed away. They don't even know if she was murdered or she committed suicide. And she was 29 years old. And I go to wakes. That's my job. And usually I stay for an hour, 90 minutes. I had to stay for four and a half hours in this wake. For two reasons. I wanted to minister to this man, but the other reason was, and this was just a few days ago, was the encouragement that he brought me. Because he had an eternal hope, an eternal perspective. He stood up there and told all of us, I thank God for the 29 years of my daughter's life. And I thank God that it's clear to me that I'll see her again. The hope in the midst of discouragement is something you and I need in order to make it. And finally, maturity. You know, when you get old, when businesses get old, and they get hard, and you've got to reinvent. When your phone no longer is beaten by Apple phones and Nokia is no longer the phone of choice, you got to have hope. It's kind of like my dad's birthday. You know, when my dad's birthday, I'm one of the younger cousins. And so my older cousins all arrived in my house. This is my father's birthday yesterday. And they all arrived and said, Joey, how old are you? And I felt like, oh, don't count me as one of you, although I'm 1 year away from senior citizenship, but I'm not exactly your batch. But I ended up in the dining table because it was my house. And so naturally, as the conversation started, it diverted into, what do you take for arthritis, okay? So, and then what do you take for constipation, okay? So in other words, this was the conversation, okay? It's a grim reminder that as you mature, it becomes hopeless, which is good. And then you begin to realize there's hope in Christ. That He is the only hope. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your striving, in the midst of your issues. Although I have to admit, after a while I said, excuse me, and I went to the other room where all the young people were. A.W. Tozer once said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Sometimes God allows that. Just to remind you and me where our real hope lies in eternity. Pastor Paula was showing me on the phone about the Swiss Alps and how magnificent and beautiful it is. Some of us will see it, some of us won't. But in eternity, there are going to be Swiss Alps that are colorful, not just white, multidimensional, because what resurrection is, what eternal hope is nothing that your mind can even imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive of the great things that God has in store for those who love Him. When our hope is in there, we'll begin to see it. When our hope is somewhere else, we're going to see things we shouldn't even be looking at. And we're going to begin to believe things, bananas and bread, that we shouldn't be believing in. Because we didn't understand where the real hope, the real ambitions lie, the real perspective should be. As I try and close, eternal hope. Pastor Paulo, last week, talked about the eagle story. How many of you remember the eagle story? The eagle story, where you remember the story last week. He said there was this egg of the eagle that got brought into the poultry farm. Remember the story? And then the poultry farm, and then the eggs hatched because the mama hen sat on it, and all the eggs hatched, right? And then the big eagle egg got, okay? The big eagle, he pops his head, and there's all this tweet, 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 and there's quack, and then there's this eagle. Remember the story? So he's got this nest, and then he tells a story about all of these guys walking around the poultry farm, and while they're walking around the poultry farm, there's this big eagle amongst all these little chicks. Remember the story? And then one day he sees this eagle and he's flying and he asks mommy, mommy, what's that? That's an eagle. Can I be like that? And the mommy says, no way, you're a chicken. Stay a chicken. Okay, so everybody says, yeah, chicken, 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 yeah, chicken, chicken. So in other words, he stays a chicken. Now here's the good news. That story is not a true story, and I have another story just like that. In other words, God can change your story. Rewind, okay? The eggs hatch. He comes out. He's walking around the farm. He goes to mommy. He says, mommy, what's that? That's an eagle. Can I be like that? Forget it. You're just a chicken. But somewhere inside of him, the Holy Spirit comes in. You're an eagle. Do-do-do-do-do. You can fly. Tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk. Change that perspective. Tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk. You can get out of this poultry farm. Tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk. Are you following? There's hope. Tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk-tuk. And every day, he would look for eagles. I smell like an eagle. I feel like an eagle. I think I'm an eagle. He looks at the farm and says, but everybody here is a chicken. I smell like an eagle. I feel like an eagle. I think like an eagle. I got a heart of an eagle. One day he just ran. In the grace of God, changed his perspective, changed his ambition, changed his hope. And somehow, by the grace and power of Almighty God, he flew off above the barbed wire and into eternity with God. That's your story. That's my story. In Christ, we need to have a new position and a new perspective. In Christ, we need to change our ambitions. In Christ is our hope. As I close, allow me to be a little bit irreverent, but bring up the old Pepsi challenge. You heard the Pepsi challenge, right? You know the Pepsi challenge where they put two glasses with two black colas, and you're supposed to drink that, and you don't know which one tastes better. And you pick the Pepsi, and then they show you, it's Pepsi, right? You know, you understand what I'm talking about. You guys are old enough to know the Pepsi challenge, right? You know how they do that, right? Every time you pick the Pepsi, they show you, and every time you pick the Coke, they don't show it, right? That's the secret behind that. If you're from Pepsi, sorry, okay? But here's something metaphysical, something spiritual that they did. What they did was they took the Coke and put it in the Pepsi can, and they took the Pepsi and put it in the Coke can, and then they put both cans in front of you and made you pick. And after you picked, and they drank the Coke, which is really the Pepsi, they all said, this is my brand of choice. Here's the point. A lot of times what you thought you saw, you didn't really see. A lot of times the reason why you saw it that way, it's because it's become a habit in your life. And that's why you need Jesus. To change your perspective. Change your position. Change your ambitions. Change where you draw hope from. And as you do that, one day, you're going to be who he's destined you to be. You're going to be in that place. You're going to be in that position. You're going to have a fulfillment and a meaningful life, a happy, successful life that He intended for you. Amen? You stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. We're going to lift up Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Fixing your eyes on Jesus causes you to have a different way of looking at life. Amen? Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. I need you to leave here thinking this. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life. Life more abundantly. That word abundantly, they had to add the word more and the suffix "li." The word is called perissos, the Greek, which is superior in quality, excessive in abundance, a life that is rich beyond anything you've ever seen. I've come, Jesus said, to give you that life. If you would change your perspective, if you would change the way you look at life, if you would but trust me and put your ambitions in heaven, and if you would put your hope in nothing and no one but me. That's the promise, folks. That's why we're studying Colossians. Because the more we know Him and the more we renew our minds into Him, perissos life. Amen? Lift up your hands towards it. God, we receive your promise in Jesus Christ. To you be praise, glory, and honor forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.